Having shared our great salvation, we're to fix our hope on Christ alone. We're to be holy and live in the context of godly fear and love for the body of Christ. And then we are to yearn for the Word of God, that which we were brought forth with. We were born again through the living and abiding Word of God, and we're to yearn for that same Word of God that we might grow in respect to salvation.
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today we begin a three-day look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, in preparation for Colossians chapter 2. So why did you choose this passage?
Well, you're just going to have to wait to find out. So turn with us to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 9.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
We've been going through the book of Colossians, and we have seen that Jesus Christ is all that we need, that he is all that we need, that the bad guys are going to want to pull us away to trust in other things, to lean on our own understanding, to rely on man's wisdom. But all we need is Christ. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we know that in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And we know that in him we have been made complete. We're complete. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ. And within that, we also know, as we saw last week, that he is the head over all rule and authority. And we'll see our next time in Colossians that God has triumphed over all rule and authority through Christ and what he has done on the cross. And as I was thinking about his absolute authority and victory over Satan and his minions, I thought we would take a little diversion today and look at a passage that helps us apply those truths within our relationship with the Lord. Because although Christ is above all rule and authority, although greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, we still have an enemy in this short time, in this day of evil. We still have an enemy who tries to destroy us, tries to devour us, to completely pull us away from Christ in terms of a practical trust on a day-to-day basis. And so I thought we should look at a passage that will be very helpful in being protected from the evil one. And certainly as we begin this church, as we plant this church, we would be naive to think that Satan isn't going to attack us, attack one another, that he isn't going to try to use his tactics that he has from the beginning to discourage us, to cause us to get angry, to cause us to turn away and give up, whatever it might be. And so we need to be on the alert. We need to be ready. So would you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5? Now, you might have been with us a couple years ago when we went through 1 Peter, a wonderful book. And Peter is writing to believers in Asia Minor. They are suffering for Christ. They are about to go through a fiery ordeal. Nero, the emperor of Rome, is about to bring persecution on the church, very difficult persecution. And Peter has written to show these believers and us how chosen sojourners, temporary residents on this earth, are to live, and how we're to live in the midst of hostility and persecution that comes our way for following Christ. Peter has shared our great salvation, that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we rejoice in this, and we have an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, reserved for us in heaven. We have so great a salvation. And within that, we're supposed to recognize that and put our focus on Christ and recognize this great salvation, and even the sufferings on our way to glory are that which will bring praise and honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Having shared our great salvation, we're to fix our hope on Christ alone. We're to be holy and live in the context of godly fear and love for the body of Christ. And then we are to yearn for the Word of God, that which we were brought forth with. We were born again through the living and abiding Word of God, and we're to yearn for that same Word of God that we might grow in respect to salvation. And he shared the wonderful truth that we corporately are being built up as a spiritual house, holy priests to offer sacrifices acceptable through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we are a distinct people that haven't had his mercy, but now have received his mercy, that we would proclaim his excellencies. And then in chapter 2, verse 11, he begins to apply these great truths of our relationship with the Lord. Where we see that because we're aliens and sojourners, temporary residents on this earth, we are to stay far away from fleshly lusts which wage war with our souls. And that's the foundational statement for the rest of the book. And then we have the first application. Keep your behavior excellent among Gentiles. So that in the very thing that they're slandering you, they're going to praise God instead in the day of visitation. They might glorify God. And then from that point, he began to discuss how we're to live among ordered relationships as temporary sojourners. How to relate to the governing authorities, all men, households, slaves, masters. Knowing that our response to suffering brings about redemptive opportunities. As we see that Christ, who suffered for us, brought about our redemption as we follow in his footsteps, it brings about opportunities for people to come to Christ. He left us a tracing pattern, an example to follow. And we are, as Christ did, to continue to entrust ourselves to the one who judges righteously, knowing that God will use our response to unjust suffering for his glory. Then in chapter 3, we see that wives are likewise to quietly submit to their husbands without fear. And husbands are to live with their wives according to wisdom or in an understanding way. And that all of us are to be like-minded, humble. We are to be sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit towards one another. Because God's ears are towards the righteous and his face is against those who do evil. We're not to be intimidated by those who bring persecution, but do what is right. We're to sanctify Christ as Lord of our hearts, being ready to make an offense for why we have hope, yet with gentleness and reverence. We're to keep a good conscience and do what is right, remembering Christ first suffered for doing what is right, the just for the unjust. And that brought about our redemption. The just for the unjust. We're the unjust, Christ the just. And then in chapter 4, we see in light of Christ's suffering that we are to arm ourselves for the same purpose. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He goes on to explain that as to no longer live for the will of men or the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And if you do so, you're going to be maligned by those who you no longer run with in terms of excess dissipation. And then we see that because the Lord is ready to judge the living and the dead, we're to be encouraged. But we're also encouraged to be careful because the end of all things is at hand, that is drawing near. We are to be prayerful and we're to be sober in spirit. We're to be in our right minds so that we can pray. And we are to continually fervently love one another and then faithfully serve one another with the giftings that God has given us, those grace gifts. And then at the end of chapter 4, we see how we are to respond when suffering. We're not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon us for our testing, as though some strange thing were happening. But to the degree we share the sufferings of Christ, we're to keep on rejoicing. We're to keep entrusting ourselves to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And then in chapter 5, Peter moves to his final exhortations for these believers. As a fellow elder exhorting among the elders and among these believers, he shares that they're to shepherd the flock, they're to feed, protect, they're to lead those in charge with the right motives, focusing on the chief shepherd who will bring the reward. And then we all are to humbly submit to God, the youth submitting to their elders, and all of us putting on the garment of humility towards one another. Because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you at the proper time. And knowing in the midst of our difficulties that we should be casting our cares upon him, for he cares for us. And that brings us to our passage, how we can withstand for a temporal time Satan's fierce opposition. the opposition we will experience as believers when we suffer for doing what is right. When you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to suffer temporarily. And if perhaps God might will it so, we see if perhaps we're going to suffer. So let's take a look at our passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9 because we don't have time to do the rest, but we'll read through 10 and 11 because it all goes together. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So how can we withstand such a powerful foe? How can we withstand his attacks? Well, first of all, we need to realize we are going to experience opposition when we follow Christ. If you want to follow Christ, you are going to be opposed. If you want to go your own way, there's no opposition. That the road is easy. But when you want to follow Christ, it is difficult. And if you come to a real relationship with Jesus Christ, then you're going to want to follow him. So notice he says here, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We have an adversary. What do you think of when you think of the word enemy? What do you think of? Webster's dictionary says it's one who is seeking to injure, overthrow, confound, to harm. It's an enemy. We know that Satan is the Lord's enemy. An enemy sowed the tares, right? We see that in Matthew. And he is thus our enemy. And here we have the phrase adversary, your adversary. He's speaking to believers, those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, your adversary. The term adversary speaks of an opponent, an enemy, one who is constantly hostile towards you. And you're all going, I didn't want to hear this message this morning. I don't want to hear about all this bad stuff. Well, it's great to hear about it because then we know how to respond and we realize how great our God is who has overcome our enemy. And then we don't get caught and devoured naively. So here, we have an adversary. Your adversary. And he says the devil. Now, folks, we're going to see that our opposition will come through people. It'll come through those who are in Satan's domain. We saw that in Nehemiah, right? We see it throughout Scripture. It also comes through believers who have given a place to Satan. A little temporary opposition there. Satan will use whatever tool he can use, as we'll see. But our struggle, as Paul would share in Ephesians, is not against flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We have an adversary, and this adversary has a whole group of those who are on his side, in a sense, on the losing side, and they're out to get us. We have adversaries. We need to see that. We need to not be naive. You know, anybody who is in the military and is going into battle is not naive about who their enemy is. They've been taught who their enemy is. They know who they are. They don't just go in and say, just shoot at anybody. They tell you who your enemy is, and you know who your enemy is, and we have an enemy. Now, I mentioned that Satan does use people. We saw in Job's suffering. Now, we think the things that happened first were bad, and they were terrible. The loss of his family, the loss of everything, and then his physical harm from Satan. But God allowed, you think that's horrible. God allowed that, and we know in the end that God is merciful and compassionate. We see the end of the story. But within that, we often don't think of what else Satan did, which the whole book is about, which was he used three of his friends to come against him. But God used that for good, to reveal in a righteous man areas he needed to work on. And he did reveal that in the life of Job. We also know with Judas, Satan used him very specifically. We know after he ate the morsel, Satan entered into him, and therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly, John 13:27. Satan very specifically used Judas to betray our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul asks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 for deliverance from evil men. Yes, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it comes in the context of flesh and blood. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered, pray for this, from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. And then he says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from, here's the one behind it, the evil one. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it comes in the context of flesh and blood. But we don't need to study our earthly enemies. We need to study and see our enemy, but not focus on him, but just know what God says about him and focus on Christ. We don't want to be fixated on our enemy, fixated on Satan. We need to be fixated on Jesus Christ. And yet we need to understand what God says about our adversary to be protected from. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he has his servants. We know he disguises himself as an angel of light, and so do his servants. Not surprising. And there are false brethren doing Satan's will. We see that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see that those who are foolish and have ignorant speculations that produce quarrels, he says they are in the snare of the devil, being held captive to do his will. People are held captive to do Satan's will. But yet we also know believers can temporarily do things that Satan would be very pleased about. Remember when Peter was trying to defend Jesus from going to the cross? Jesus had to say to him, get behind me, Satan. This is after the Lord declared, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest but man's. At that moment, Peter was being used by Satan. We know in Ephesians chapter 4 that believers can give Satan a place. Very serious. Ephesians 4, be angry and yet do not sin. 4:26, do not let the sun go down in your anger. And even that word is the word not anger, it's the word alongside anger. Just those feelings that come along with it. Don't even be irritated by the time it's nighttime. He says here, and do not give the devil an opportunity or a place. If you're not one who is forgiving and letting those things go, if you don't get over it, you give Satan a place in your heart towards those people. Not good. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we are to forgive in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. It takes advantage of believers. You don't forgive somebody temporarily. You will eventually, if you're a true believer. God's going to spank you till you're forgiven them, right? But in that, he says that no advantage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. But our enemy is not people. It's not your brother or sister who gave a place to Satan for a moment. It's not those non-believers out there, evil men and perverse people. It's not our enemy. Our enemy and our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against Satan and those of his demonic minions. So back in our passage, Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now in verse 8, we have two imperative commands. Be sober spirit, be on the alert, and then the reasoning. The reasoning is, the devil, your adversary, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Your adversary, your opponent, your enemy, who is constantly hostile towards you, seeks one of you to devour. This doesn't say he's seeking non-believers to devour. We're going to see that term devour means to swallow up completely. This doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means you are devoured in the sense of your relationship with Jesus. You've been swallowed up. You're not trusting him. You're used by Satan for a time. You're ineffective. You're in sin and misery. And you're making everyone else around you miserable. Being used by Satan. So here, do you realize that when you came to faith, the enemy of Jesus Christ became your personal enemy? Now, let's take a look at our enemy a little bit so that we can understand his schemes. Just look at what Scripture says about that, and then we'll move back to the passage. But you might remember when we went through the book of Ezekiel, that was a long time ago, 2006, maybe we'll go through it again. You might remember in Ezekiel 28, we saw Lucifer's life story. Ezekiel 28, now I'm not going to read the verses, but I'm going to give you the references. You can go back and read those. For time's sake, I don't have time to walk through those, but I'm going to give you the summary of what we see. We see in Ezekiel 28, verse 11, that he was created perfect in wisdom and beauty. Created being, by the way, he's a cherub, that's an angel. He was in Eden. He was covered with jewels reflecting God's glory. He was Lucifer, light bearer. And we see, and the NASB doesn't do a very good job, but the New King James does a better job in this, he was created to praise God in song. No wonder we got so much false music out there under the name of Christ. Really satanic, by the way. Do you remember his grand privileges? Ezekiel 28, verse 14. He was the anointed cherub who covers. He had a special place, a special anointing, a covering cherub reflecting the glory of God in his beauty. Satan was the most beautiful creation, an angel, a cherub, with the grandest of privileges. He was on God's holy mountain, and he was created without sin. But in Ezekiel 28 and in Isaiah 14, we see that although created perfect and blameless, he fell because of his great pride. He sinned against the living God, and he was cast out of heaven for all who know him to be appalled at him. Ezekiel 28:15-19 and Isaiah 14. And we know from Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, that he took a third of the angels with him. So then we have the most beautiful, powerful, wise angel having fallen. Now we see coming against the people of God, an adversary. Now what are his schemes? 2 Corinthians 2:11, we're not ignorant of his schemes, Paul says. We know that, right? We know our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? Now this phrase, schemes, methodia, speaks of his method or procedure. It speaks in context of his devious methods, his stratagems, his devious attacks, his tricks. It's his modus operandi. How does he function? We have in the Word how he functions so that we can be protected and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, not be taken captive, not be taken for a dark ride. Now in Revelation chapter 20, let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. We have his four names. Revelation 20, verse 1. And this is after Jesus has brought forth his judgment upon the earth. This is at the end of the tribulation after it's complete, going into the millennium. And we have this statement in chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, there's one, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We got four names there.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, you mentioned that our battle is not against flesh and blood out of Ephesians chapter 6, yet we'll see in Colossians that opposition comes through men at times.
Yes, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but often it is manifest in the context of those being used by Satan. So how are we to respond when opposed? Well, as we've just begun to see, and we'll see in our next two broadcasts, It has to do with a biblical understanding of our enemy, Satan, his schemes, and then faith in our great Lord. So then it's our prayer that you'll make plans to join us for our next broadcast as we continue to look at how we can withstand the opposition Satan brings when we serve Christ.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.